Well, we're going to be looking at a number of verses this morning, going through several verses in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Hebrews, Colossians, Mark, well, Matthew to Revolutions. And I'm probably biting off more than what I'm capable of chewing this morning. I hope it's not more than you're capable of chewing. I want to ask this question to begin with. I want it to somehow permeate our hearts, our minds, our thinking as we look at Scripture and then look at our heart. And that is, what is carnality? Big subject, isn't it? But if you go to your concordance, your King James concordance, you'll find the word carnal listed or mentioned very, really, relatively few times. The word carnally is mentioned once in the New Testament in the King James. Now, you go to other concordances of other translations, and you'll find a variation that is different. But the Bible that I use to preach out of, and perhaps it's the translation that you use the most as well, King James, really uses the word carnal or carnally very little, and it doesn't use the word carnality at all. But this word carnality has become a major aspect in our doctrinal thinking, in our beliefs. What is carnality? Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, if we were to understand that verse, we're going to have to do a little bit of study, and we're not going to be able to just grab that verse and run with it. We're going to have to study a little bit into what that verse is saying to understand what the word carnal means here. Look in your Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary, you'll find that this word carnal in the New Testament really has to do with or pertains to the flesh, not the meat and the skin that's wrapped around your bones, but the spiritual flesh, the unregenerate flesh, or human nature. Spiritually speaking, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now, here it gives us a little bit of an understanding that there's something wrong with this thing called carnal. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Wow, it's giving us a little bit deeper of a picture of what this word carnal involves or entails. Now, the Amplified would give us in verses 7 and 8 of Romans 8, "That is, because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him." Now, we've just read a few verses here, but we've already gleaned an understanding that this thing of being carnal or carnally minded is opposed to the holiness of God. It doesn't take us long to grasp that that's what he's speaking about. That this thing of being carnally minded has to do with our appetites, not what you're fixing to fix after service is over. Not necessarily that. In the broad spectrum, it would deal with that as well. But what we're dealing with here in these passages, is not something to do with our desire or our need to eat, the appetite that we have that says we're hungry, and then that satisfies it when we hopefully push away from the table at the proper time. But the appetites and the impulses of the carnal or sinful nature cannot please or satisfy God and is not acceptable to Him. Now, Romans 15, verse 27 gives us another verse that uses the word carnal that we might struggle to grasp. It hath pleased Him verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, that kind of... I'm just reading that because it's one of the verses in the New Testament that speak about that uses the word carnal. But see, it doesn't really go with exactly with what we've already been looking at. So we're going to lay that one aside. Now, Paul brings it in again in 1 Corinthians. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Uh-oh, Paul's slapping them around a little bit. He's giving them a little bit of a verbal affront, because it seems to me that church people on a whole, that includes me, so don't think I'm doing the Paul thing here, that includes me, that church people on the whole don't want to be considered this carnal thing, but the spiritual thing. That's what we want to be considered. Spiritually minded, spiritually focused, spiritually alive. That is what we want someone to say about us. But Paul's telling the church at Corinth, he said, "I can't talk to you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So apparently they've turned to Christ, but there's something going on here that they are not able to become spiritual. It's not bringing them to a spiritually minded set. Their mind has not been fully renewed, if you please, but as carnal. Verse number 3 there, he said, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you..." Oh my. Get your seatbelt on and your parking brakes released. Because now Paul begins to specify some things that are carnal. Up to this point, we've seen this word in its generalizations and its basic definitions. But now we find that Paul is going to put some actuality to what this word carnal is. What is carnality? And so he gives it. "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas this is what I see among you," he said, "envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The next verse, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos," so he brings it again. Are ye not carnal based on that statement? It's interesting, isn't it, that he brings these particular words in. Now, I suppose we could go back to the context and read the entire chapter and the chapter before and begin to blend together the context of what he's saying here. But we don't have time to get into all of that. So let's just look at the general aspect. And we find that this thing of carnality, this thing of being carnal, has to do with something inside that is opposed to the holiness of God. First Corinthians 9:11. if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Well, there's a whole bunch wrapped up in there. I believe that he's wanting to get their attention to the spiritual aspect versus the carnal or the fleshly, the human nature aspect. Going on to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very familiar verse to us. Verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now there's some things that we can gather from this, some implications here. And one of them is that the things of God are strong and mighty, but the things of carnality are weak and hindering, if not handicapping, if not crippling. The warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They are not to be drawn from the nature of the heart, but drawn from the nature of God. Suppose we could spend a lot more time even here. You know, we do things many times because of who we are or where we've been. Because grandma did it, or because grandpa did it, because so-and-so did it, and we just carry it down. We have to be retrained. The weapons of our warfare are not the norm in the world. But the weapons of our spiritual warfare are only through the power of God and not through the ability of man or the lack of ability of man. Spiritual things versus carnal things. Carnal warfare versus the power of God and His holiness to the pulling down of strongholds. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 uses the word carnal in conjunction with commandment, the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And so we find that this is just giving us a little bit more, but it's going to take a little bit of study to get into that verse. It's going to take us a little bit deeper there. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So here we have carnal ordinances. I believe that that's all the times that the word carnal and carnally is used in the King James Version of the New Testament. It's just a few, isn't it? For us to have developed this big thing that we talk about and we use to define so many aspects of the Christian hindrances or things that hold us down or hold people down or destroy people, destroy churches, destroy movements, destroy lives. I want to go to Colossians chapter 2, and Colossians does not use, the King James translation of this passage in Colossians 2 does not use the word carnal, but the Amplified does. The Amplified says it this way in 11 through 13 of Colossians 2, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Wow. Let me read further. verse 12. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. Verse 13. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. So here we find it again in another passage, in another translation, this word carnal combined with the nature, bringing us to an understanding that this carnal nature is something that we have, that we are born with, that is enmity against God, cannot satisfy God, opposed to God. And we learn that something must be done about it. It's one thing for us to be aware that that nature is there, that the things of the fleshly nature or the carnal nature, the carnal traits, it's not just something that you have to live with, but it's something that must be dealt with. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that which defileth the man. Did you hear Jesus say that? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Do we understand the fullness of the picture of the nature of sin? Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person, the man, the person. The Amplified says it this way, and he said, what comes out of a man is what makes a man unclean and renders him unhallowed. We don't use that word hallowed very often. Probably in our language, in our terms, the only time we ever use the word hallowed is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's probably the only time we ever use that word. And we probably don't even really grasp its meaning when we say and rush through the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed. Holy. Awe-inspiring holiness. Majestic holiness. And so when we find it here used in the Amplified in verse 20 as this thing that comes out of the heart of man makes him or renders him completely un all of those things that are hallowed in the name of God. We have to grasp that this is exactly what carnal nature, the carnal mind, or the nature of sin is, that it is everything un what God is holy and hallowed. For from within, that is, out of the hearts of men, come base and wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, a greedy desire to have more wealth. And that's not limited to money, just having more. Dangerous and destructive wickedness, deceit, unrestrained, indecent conduct, an evil eye, envy, slander, evil speaking, malicious misrepresentation, abusiveness, pride, the sin of an uplifted heart against God and man, foolishness, folly, lack of sense, recklessness, thoughtlessness. You know, sometimes we read these things and we lose sight of their realities. Let me give you a case in point. This one, the reason why I bring this case in point is because it bugs me. Is that okay? Am I honest enough about it? Sometimes we teach our kids to lie by allowing them to have a Facebook account before they're allowed to, and they have to have a different birth date in their account so that they can have that account. Are we teaching our kids to lie? Yes, we are. I don't know that anybody's guilty of that here. I'm using it as an example that bugs me. Sometimes we do things without even thinking about the ramifications of what we are doing. And if I have to do or change the birth date of somebody in order to have them keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, I'm teaching that child that it's okay to lie when I want to. You see, when he uses the word deceit, that is exactly the root that is springing its little self up. Now, that's just one. Obviously, I don't have time to go down through all of these different words that's listed in the King James and the Amplified, and we jump over to different translations. We'd have all kinds of different words brought in to give us a better understanding or a clearer meaning of what he's saying, of what the Scripture is dealing with, of the nature of man. All these evil purposes and desires come from within, and they make the man unclean and render him unhallowed. There's that word, unhallowed. Now, H. Orton Wiley, theologian of yesteryear, said these evil traits, he calls them evil traits, these evil traits come from within. That is, they have their original source in the natural heart of man. Not the physical heart, not the beating heart, the natural heart of man. That's where they originate. That's where they come from. That is where we find their root. Evil traits. So we've come to understand that all of the things that pertain to the original depraved heart of sin is carnal or carnality. That's what we've come to understand. And so anytime something happens that we want to point back to these things, we call it, that's carnality. Wiley calls them evil traits. Many preachers would call them carnal traits. Wiley also calls it, quoting, a sinful bias. A sinful bias, commonly known as a bent to sinning, which determines the conduct by influencing the will. It determines the conduct by influencing the will. You see, it's the will that gives permission for the traits to become acts or deeds of sin. It's the will. Don't cast it off and say, well, it's the flesh. Well, it's the will that allows or gives permission for the trait to become an act. Paul said in Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, the New American Standard said it this way, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I don't know about you, but at least for me, it does bring into my picture, into my mind, a little bit more of the importance of the will in that passage. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. The will. Now, if you have your Bible open, but you probably don't need it to be open, you know where it is, found in Galatians chapter 5 as well. Paul is speaking about the works of the flesh. The Amplified uses the words doings or practices of the flesh. The New American Standard says the deeds of the flesh. So you understand the works of the flesh. We probably grasp that these things listed here are the manifestations of sin, the works of sin. Wiley said that a distinction is made here between the carnal mind as the principle of sin and the works of the flesh which flow from it. A distinction from or between the carnal mind as the principle of sin and the works of the flesh which flow from it. These works of the flesh are put off, he said, in conversion. You've heard the statement. You've heard it over and over again, probably. When you got saved, you went out of the sinning business. Let's not let it die. It may become a cliche, but let's not let the cliche die. Because at conversion, we go out of the sin business. But now, Wiley said, now the carnal mind itself, as the underlying principle of sin, the flesh with its inordinate affections and outreaching, which though existing are not allowed to express themselves in works or actual sinning, he said, is to be crucified, implying destruction. Destroyed. Did you catch that? Wiley is telling us that there is a distinction between the carnal mind as a principle of sin and the works of the flesh as those things flowing outside, and the things that are flowing outside are done away with at conversion. But the crucifixion that is to take place has to do with this principle of sin, the trait of sin, the root of sin, the nature, the thing that is underlying, that is hidden within the heart of man. As I mentioned just a little bit ago, if we go and read from different translations, we get sometimes a more clear meaning or a clearer picture, probably simply because of our, you don't like the word evolution, but the evolution of our language over time. We don't use the word lusts to mean multiple desires. We have it narrowed down pretty much to sensuality. And so these translations that break it down into something that's more commonly used. So we find that these different translations can give us. Don't go home and say that I want to throw away the King James. I am not. I am not saying that. But I believe that we can see and have a better grasp on the traits of the carnal mind that are the roots of the works of the flesh. These roots or traits are to be cleansed from or purified out of the heart or crucified with Christ. For without the removal or without the death to these traits, they will, hear me, they will rise up. You say, well, you don't have scriptural basis for that. Well, let's just take a look at Hebrews. The Hebrew writer here in chapter 12 tells us that any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It doesn't take much of a root, really, for that root to begin to sprout. The last couple of winters have been fairly hard, and especially hard on a plant that isn't recommended to be planted in our region, and that is the crepe myrtle. Now, there are some cold weather crepe myrtles that are being sold now, but the one that I had at the corner of the house was not one of those hardy crepe myrtles. I was told when I planted it, you're not going to be happy. If we have cold winters, I said, well, I'm going to take my chances. You know what happens when you take your chances? You end up losing. Because the principle was that the cold was going to destroy that plant. And so this spring, there was no growth. I cut it down. There was no growth. But I didn't remove the root. You over there now, and there's three little stems sticking up about that far because there was a live root hidden down in that soil that I had no clue was there because it did not, for the longest time, it did not produce any life. any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The Amplified said, no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment. Now, I don't like lists, because when I mention and go down a list of things, I will invariably miss yours. But what is carnality? We could probably list them off here fairly quickly, and again, I've probably missed yours. Jealousy. Wow, jealousy is there, isn't it? Somewhere in the midst. It has a root that is grounded in the heart of man, that is developed in the heart of man. We don't have time to look at how it's unhallowed, how it opposes the hallowed nature of God. We could look at envy. We could look at hatred. We could look at covetousness, strife. Oh my, strife. Divisions. Oh, I need to keep moving, don't I? Strife and divisions, a person could really delve into. Anger. Anger is a big one, isn't it? Anger is a vital one that has to be mentioned. Anytime somebody's talking about carnality, you've got to mention anger. More often than not, the word pride. The word pride is mentioned. Did you ever notice that reading the Scripture? Anytime that somebody in the Scriptures is talking about sin or the nature of sin, that almost invariably pride is mentioned. I wonder if pride is the tap root. It's the main root. It's the one from which all the other little fingering roots come from. Now we know how these roots of sin or these traits of carnality are made manifest. We know them. In other words, we know it so well that we can see carnality a mile off and smell it with the lights off. We know. But let me give you a warning here. Be careful of your judgment or your assessment. If I raise my voice when talking to my kids when they've done something wrong, is that carnality? No, I've heard that it is. I guess I've been carnal this morning because I've been raising my voice while I'm preaching. Is it carnality or is it passion? Oh, no. I'm not talking about getting angry and slamming the kid upside the head and throwing him into the wall. But I think we need to be very careful about how we give judgment or assessment to somebody else's carnality. I know that we think that we have the gift of discernment sometimes. I have the gift of discernment sometimes when dealing with the carnal traits of others. But really, really, it's better that I leave it in God's hands by praying earnestly for that person rather than to make unrighteous judgment concerning their heart. You know, Jesus tells us about the beam and the splinter in the eye. It's easier to focus on the splinter in somebody else's than it is to realize that I've got a huge beam, huge tube of four sticking out of mine. We also, while we consider this thing of what is carnality, and while we can name different aspects and traits and realize that it's all of that stuff that is the nature of sin down inside, we must understand that Jeremiah 17:9 has it right down to the brass tacks. What does he say? You know that verse, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That goes for your heart too, not just the one you're thinking about. the heart. He doesn't just mention certain names. We'd all stay away from naming our kid that if there were certain names. But it's not in the name, it's in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can see it? Who can know it? I could give some examples this morning personally of the struggles that I've had when somebody else judged my heart. And I struggled over and over again. What do we do with carnality? What do we do with this thing of carnal things? David says it well. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. The Amplified said, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me. Songwriter Charlotte Homer said it this way, Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display, with cleansing, purifying flame descend on us today. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. The cleansing, the purifying flame. J.W. Van Deventer said it this way as well, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. The second verse, he said, all to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. The fourth verse, he said, all to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Holy. Wholly, entirely thine. The fourth verse, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. In the chorus, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. What do we do with it? Will you bear with me as I give it to you once again? The words of John Parker. Oh God, give us longing hearts. Give me longing heart for an encounter with you alone. And when God the Holy Ghost shines His searchlight and spotlight upon a longing heart, there won't be the struggle or the trying or the attempt to cover. There won't be need for somebody else to judge and assess the carnal nature within. The heart will be open to the assessment of the Holy Spirit. The hallowed name of Jesus Christ will shine upon the unhallowed heart of the man or the woman. To crucify, to end, put to destruction those things that are unhallowed. Let's stand together this morning.